All right, if you'll turn your Bibles now to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 30. 24 through 30. And I didn't mention it earlier at the beginning, but I want to give a shout out, a welcome for Christian being back with us, and especially for getting home safe from Saudi Arabia. I think is where you're mainly stationed, and so we prayed a lot for you, and so it's good to see you back. All right. Chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Father, bless us now as we seek to understand your word, and that we might believe it, that we might live it out, Father, by your grace. Bless us now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the storyline of Mark continues to develop and move along as we see here. Today we see a bit of a turn in the storyline. No more will we see Jesus traveling from village to village in Galilee, as Jesus has been revealing more and more of who he is. His fame has grown, and so has the opposition to him, as we saw the last couple weeks with the religious leaders. He's being noticed by the Jewish religious establishment in Jerusalem now. They're coming against him. And even King Herod believes he is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And of course, Herod had killed John the Baptist. So Herod's potential reaction to Jesus would be concerning. That doesn't mean that Jesus feared Herod or the religious leaders, but Jesus knows that his day is coming, and his day is not in Galilee. And so we see Jesus withdraw a bit, beginning in this week's text. It says in verse 24 that he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. These are Gentile regions outside of Galilee to the northwest. And so he retreats to turn the temperature down perhaps a little, and to have time to further teach and prepare his disciples for when he's gone. But even though Jesus' location changes, the theme of the last passage doesn't seem to. In the last passage, the theme was acceptance by God. Sin separates a person from God. God is holy, and he says in the Old Testament that his people must be holy as well. But we're all sinful. So how can we be holy and acceptable to God? Well, the Jewish religious leaders really preached that holiness came through outward observance of religious ceremonial laws, first given in the Old Testament, but then additional laws called the oral tradition have been added over the years to further assure God's acceptance. But Jesus showed them that they were trying to use an external solution for an internal problem. According to Jesus, the oral tradition should not even be followed religiously, and the Old Testament ceremonial laws were only designed to point to the real issue: the inner heart of a person. The heart is what defiles a person. It's where sin starts and makes us unholy and unacceptable to God. The heart is corrupt. So we need to stop with the ceremonial stuff and get to the heart of the problem. And Jesus is showing us that the only answer to the heart is Himself. In His sacrifice for us on the cross, He covered all of our sin and shame that has separated us from God and made us unholy. We do not technically become holy because we still sin even as Christians, but in Christ, God considers us holy because He considers Jesus as our substitute for everything. Jesus is holy, so God considers us holy in Him, in Christ. And through His sacrifice, He gives grace that transforms our hearts. We call it being born again, so that we are empowered to live holy lives, pleasing to Him. Jesus does this by transforming us on the inside and not by anything we do on the outside. But Mark made a statement in verse 19 of last week's passage saying that based on Jesus' statements that nothing on the outside that comes into us defiles us, defiles a person, and that Jesus was essentially saying there, He was essentially declaring all foods clean. That nothing on the outside that enters us makes us unclean. There He was declaring all foods clean. And that's a big deal, folks. That's not a statement for Jews that they can just open up their diet now, which they obviously could have. It was a statement that they can open up who they associate with now, who can be considered part of the people of God, those considered holy and acceptable to God. It was a statement for seeing the welcoming in of non-Jews. That through Jesus, not only are all foods clean, but all people who put their faith in Jesus are considered clean. And so, to illustrate that, we have this account of Jesus going to this Gentile region and encountering this woman who has a child possessed by a demon. And through this encounter, we see a little more clearly how a person of any background or history is made holy and acceptable to God. We see here that to be accepted by God is based on two things, grace and faith. To be accepted by God is based on grace and faith. So those are the two points we want to flesh out here this morning. When we speak of the biblical understanding of grace, we are talking about receiving something we do not deserve. We in no way can earn it. In other words, grace is unconditional. And what we see in this text are a number of conditions by which this woman should not have received anything from Jesus. First, we have the condition of this woman herself. Based on what we know about her, she was not a good candidate to receive anything from the Messiah of the Jews. First of all, she was a woman. Women were looked down upon. In fact, the oral tradition discouraged Jewish men from even talking with the woman outside of their family. So for Jesus to give her His ear was significant. Also, she came from a house with a daughter with an unclean demonic spirit, which would put into question her own cleanness. But that's already considered an issue because she was also a Gentile, according to verse 26, a Syrophoenician by birth. Now, I know the words of Jesus in verse 27 are shocking. To refer to her as a dog seems to be beyond explanation. And surely if Jesus had come during our day, He would have been canceled in our social media for such words. I'll address His reasons for using that term in a moment. But that is how Jews looked at Gentiles. Dogs were considered unclean not only in Jewish culture, but in most cultures. They were street animals that would eat garbage or dead carcasses. And the Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs because they saw them outside of the Jewish faith as unclean and acceptable to God. But then finally, this woman was from the region of Tyre. Tyre was the home of the infamous Jezebel, who led the northern kingdom of Israel into idolatry. The prophets of the Old Testament also considered the wealth of Tyre sinful. And the historian Josephus called the inhabitants of Tyre notoriously the Jews' bitterest enemies. So in other words, this woman represented all that a person could look back on in their own lives and identify about themselves that would cause them to question whether God could ever accept them. This woman represents all of our doubts that God would listen to us, that He would love and care for us. She represents all the guilt and shame we often feel and believe about ourselves. And what we find is that Jesus did listen to her and showed compassion to her. And the reason is grace. All the conditions, as we listed them, were removed by Jesus, and He answered her request and healed her daughter. He was gracious to her. But there are other conditions in this text to also make note of. In verse 24, it says that Jesus went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The verb there is a little stronger than normal. It implies that he wanted to get away from Galilee more than he wanted to go to Tyre and Sidon. And we see more of the reason in verse 25. It says, he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. He wanted to be alone with his disciples. He didn't go to Tyre to do more ministry. At least on the surface, that was the case. But it says, yet he could not be hidden. Against his will, in a sense, he was not allowed to be alone. Because according to verse 25, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. I can just sense in the way Mark words this narrative what Jesus is feeling. Yes, the person of Jesus was both human and divine. Yet what we see in the gospel accounts is that the person of Christ was allowed to fully experience the physical challenges of our humanity. So he grew tired and he felt hunger and he needed times of relief. And here comes this woman, it says, immediately. Just when he had set his bags down, she comes and falls at his feet, asking for something. So in other words, the conditions here were not really right for this woman to show up asking for something. We can easily stick ourselves into the place of Jesus and speak for him, saying, you know, not right now, please. But again, these conditions very much represent what we know in our own lives. Not from Jesus' perspective, perhaps, but from the woman's perspective. When we are in need and we come to God with it. It could be financial struggles, like the loss of a job. There's a lot of that going on, particularly in our current day with this pandemic. It could be loneliness due to singleness or the death of a spouse. It could be a lack of direction and contentment. Or in the case of this woman here, it could be a sick child or a loved one. Perhaps a wayward child, not demon-possessed, but most certainly influenced by them. If so, be encouraged, moms, by the prayers of this mother for her child. Because all the conditions look wrong here. It appears that the Son of God is not willing to listen right now. He's got bigger concerns, opposition from the Jews, a lack of understanding by his disciples, his impending torturous death. It can't be expected of him to take care of this woman's needs here at this moment. Yet, what we find is that grace supersedes all of these conditions. What we find in the person of Christ is a God who is benevolent and desires to give mercy and grace. What we find here is that to be accepted by God is based on the reality that God removes all of the conditions that keeps us from Him. Even though God may seem far away and unconcerned, He came to this earth and became one of us. He came to where this woman was and met her need. Even though she was considered unclean and unimportant, Jesus, the Son of God, received her into His presence and heard her cry and answered. In other words, no conditions, no prerequisites, just grace. So that then brings us to the other thing our acceptance with God is based on. First, grace. It is all of grace. All conditions are removed through Christ. The second one is faith. Faith. Now we want to really zero in now to verses 27 and 30. According to verse 26, the Gentile woman, this unclean woman, has come to Jesus begging for him to heal her daughter. In verse 25, she is referred to as little daughter. In our modern vernacular, we would probably say little girl. The heartstrings are being pulled here, folks. She's begging for Jesus to heal her little girl. And Jesus responds in verse 27, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Remember that little girl that ran through here a while ago? If she was in need, and I came to Jesus and said, heal my little daughter. And he said, let the children be fed first. It's not right to give what's for the children to give it to dogs. That would be hard. What's going on here? What is going on here? Well, some have tried to argue that Jesus' words were not as harsh as they might sound. He has clearly shown, going back to chapter 5, his concerns for Gentiles when he healed the demoniac with that legion of demons. And so he certainly did not have a negative view of Gentiles. It's argued that the word for dog here means little dog, as in a house pet. And so he is trying to show the inclusion of the Gentiles while showing his priority to reach the Jews first, and leaving the Gentiles to his disciples after him. And again, he even uses the word first. Let the children be fed first to show further that Jesus is not trying to be derogatory. But folks, I don't think these reasons or excuses are in any way helpful. It's kind of like when you apologize to a guest because of a family member who said something rude or out of place. You know, it's like, you know, forgive them, that's the kind of the way they are. You know, they just say some really stupid things sometimes. I don't think that's it here, folks. No, I think Jesus meant to say it exactly that way. Not really for the woman, as much as for his disciples. Coming out of the last passage, we see that not only did the religious leaders have a problem with Jesus' assessment of what is clean and unclean, acceptable and unacceptable to God, but the disciples did not understand either. And what we see in the book of Acts and the early church is a further struggle with this. There is resistance to take the gospel to the Gentiles. When Peter finally does, and we see the whole house of Cornelius believe and Peter baptizes him, we have the church in Jerusalem criticize and question Peter with the very words, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" This is the church. And according to Paul in Galatians 2, he tells of a time when he had to confront Peter publicly because at one point Peter shunned some of the Gentile Christians because of pressure from the Jewish Christians who were having a hard time accepting the Gentiles. Then the Gospel of Mark is written to the church in Rome who we see were struggling with such matters, and Paul taught on it in Romans 14 and 15. And so Jesus very intentionally speaks to this woman as a good, outstanding Jew would expect their Messiah to speak to a Gentile. "I've come for the children of Israel. They are my priority. It wouldn't be right to include you Gentile dogs in with the children of Israel." It's almost hyperbole, I think, for Jesus. But the point is, it's reality for Jews and particularly his disciples. This is how they thought. And so Jesus really sets the table here for what comes next. This woman responds to Jesus in one of the most profound words of faith in all the scriptures. She responds to Jesus saying, after being called a dog, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Bible commentator J.R. Edwards makes a really good point about this statement. He says, this woman is the first person in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, to actually hear and understand a parable of Jesus. First time. We saw in chapter 5 that the crowds did not understand Jesus' parables. Neither did his disciples. He would have to explain the parables to disciples in private afterwards, so they could understand. But upon hearing Jesus say this parable of the children and the dogs, she responds with, "Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Do you know what she did there? She believed. She believed. She put her faith in Jesus. She put her faith in Christ. She has surely heard a great deal about Jesus already for her to come to Jesus like she did. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 8, in describing how Jesus' popularity was growing, Mark said that people had come from as far away as Tyre and Sidon. So word had gotten back about this Jesus. Perhaps she had heard about his miraculous healings to any who would come and just touch the fringe of his garment. Perhaps she had heard of that Gentile demoniac in chapter 5. Whatever she had heard, she knew enough to know he was able and that he was good and gracious. That he didn't give based on condition, but by grace to all who believe. And so, when he threw that parable at her, she did what all of the other hearers of his parables were supposed to do. She believed and put her trust in him by entering the parable. She entered the parable. So you say, "I'm one of the dogs." So be it. In light of your goodness and in light of your power, a dog under your table is all I need to be. Just like that prodigal son earlier. "Hey, I just need to be a servant. My father is good. I'll just be a servant to him." That's faith, folks. That's faith. That is what true, genuine saving faith looks like. Whatever you say, Lord, I know I can trust you, and you are enough to satisfy all my needs. So, folks, in a very real sense, life is a parable. This whole world is a parable. All of history is a parable as told by God Himself. And for those who've been given grace to see the truth as this woman had, they see their place as told by God, and they embrace His parable, His story as theirs, and they trust in Him. The grand parable is that there is a good and gracious God who created this world and everything in it. We owe everything to Him. We own nothing. It's all His, and He just lets us live here. And we have rebelled against Him and are in danger of His coming eternal wrath. But in God's mercy, He sent His Son to save us. In His death, He paid the guilt for all of our sin and lived a perfect life to meet God's requirements of perfect obedience. Jesus did everything in our place, and to receive His forgiveness and His gift of eternal life, we claim our role in the parable as the sinner in need and put our trust in Christ. Folks, in all of the craziness of this world, in all of its storylines, we've got social justice, we've got pandemic, we've got conservative versus liberal, we've got capitalism versus socialism. There's really only one storyline, one parable that matters. Whether a person is accepted by God, holy as He is holy. So it all comes down to Jesus. The other issues are important at some level, but nothing compared to the level of God's acceptance. So if you don't know Him, like this Gentile woman, come to Him and put your faith in Him. Come, O sinner. Come, O sinner. Behold. Behold what He has done for you. Believe. Enter the parable. Believe that He forgives you of all of your sin. And if you do, if you have, then rest in Him. Rest in Him. Like that little girl. You see what happens next. Jesus says, because of what you said, basically because of your faith, your daughter's healed. You can go. She goes home. She finds her little girl resting in her bed, the demon gone. Folks, if we are in Christ, the demons are gone. We have nothing to fear. There are struggles in this life, but nothing can ultimately harm us. What can ultimately harm us is our lack of faith in our Savior to be able to handle all of our needs. That is what could potentially harm us. If we trust Him, then we have nothing to worry about. There will be hard times, but even those, He has assured us that He is working all things for our ultimate good. That's why that woman saw that. She saw the truth about Jesus. That's why she could say, all I need is some crumbs. All I need is some crumbs. That is sufficient. And that's the reality of faith. Faith in this glorious, gracious God. When we truly believe that, we can rest. We can rest. We don't have to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. I don't know what you're dealing with today. I don't know what's keeping you up at night. What you wake up in the morning with worrying about. But you can trust it all in His hands. You can trust it all in His hands. And if He takes something away, you can still trust Him. You can still trust it all in His hands. What He gives, what He takes away. He is faithful. He is gracious. And this poor woman saw that. But also, let me point out one other thing before we close here. Let us look again at those final two verses and see one other thing. In response to her faith, Jesus says in verse 29, again, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And then it says she went home. Again, that's a picture of faith there, folks. She went home. She didn't see her daughter healed. She left believing in His word. She goes home. She goes and she does. She finds the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So we see that Jesus accepted her by grace through faith in Him, and then He healed her daughter. But what's interesting is that Jesus didn't go with the woman as He did with the synagogue ruler's daughter in chapter 5. You remember that? And in fact, that was part of the whole problem. I mean, this little girl would never have died if He had just done what He did here. You know, it was in the waiting, the time it took Him to get there, the child died, but here he doesn't go with the woman. Instead, He does it remotely. An interesting thing here, folks, only three times that I know of that Jesus heals remotely, all three involve Gentiles. Here, and then the centurion's servant in the centurion's servant in Matthew 8 and Luke 7, and the official son in Capernaum in John chapter 4. Now, why would that be? Could it possibly be to show that Jesus will do the same for the Gentiles as he sends his followers all over the world? Instead of physical healings, it will be spiritual healings. It'll be salvation as we go and preach the gospel to the nations. His time here was focused mainly on the Jews, but from those who followed him, he sent them out to the rest of the world. And as these healings show, he can work miracles even though he's not there physically. So folks, the mandate and mission for the church was always to take the gospel everywhere and trust Jesus to go with us and powerfully save through our testimony. We are commanded to do that here and around the world. There are so many people who are desperate and hurting and just messed up, and they don't know why. But we do. They are separated from God. He is holy and they are not. That doesn't mean that we are any better than them. We have just been given grace to be reconciled to God, to be united with Him. But that grace that we've been given should then lead us to want others to know God's grace as well. And so Jesus is showing His disciples that no person's background nor his absence should stop us, but we are to go. So let us pray. As we close here, let us pray for the Lord to give us faith to enter into His parables of the kingdom, that we could see many saved through our efforts. Remember Mark chapter 4. Let's plant seed as Jesus taught the farmer does in Mark 4, and trust God to give the growth, even though we don't know how He does it. But according to that parable, as it says, but He does. We plant the seed, He causes the growth, and we are there to collect the harvest. Let us continue to pursue the lost and seek to reach them with the gospel. Let us continue to give faithfully to the church so that we can help send missionaries to places we can't reach ourselves. And let us be thankful that He allowed us to not only eat the crumbs under the table, but to be seated at His table as His children. And by God's grace, let us help others to join us. Let us help others to join us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. There's just so much in just a small passage. So much more we could have continued to look at, Father. Your word is rich. We thank You for Your acceptance of us, all accomplished by Christ, through Christ. All of grace, we did nothing to earn it. It was set in motion before the foundation of this world. And You accomplished it all, Father, for us. Thank You. That it is all of grace and faith, just receiving, trusting in what You have done for us. That we can absolutely count on You. We don't have to look and to our own performance. Our performance often falls so short. That we can trust in you to continue to improve our performance, that You're going to sanctify us and work Your grace in us. We pray that especially, Father, for our obedience to You and sharing our faith. and loving the lost. God, that you would continue to work in us as we continually grow in our faith in your love, our all of your grace upon us, Lord, that Father, we would desire you to be praised and glorified by all peoples, and have a desire, Father, to a burden for those who don't know you and are without you and feeling helpless. So, Father, just thank you for the work you've done in us. Continue to do a work in us. And Father, if there's anyone here who does not know you as Savior, that they would believe on you today, Father. They would enter the parable and trust in you, your grace. Father, we love you. We trust in you. We pray all this in Christ's name.
Amen.